Welcome to Christian Chapel Online. We're thrilled that you are joining us today. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor at Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you're joining us in the Tulsa area, we would love for you to join us in person. We believe that every individual is created for a relationship with Jesus and relationships with other believers, and those are best experienced in person. If you're joining us from outside of our area, we would encourage you to find a local community of believers where you live so you can find the same deep and meaningful experiences of relationships in the context of a faith community. Thanks again for joining us today. We pray that the worship service you're about to experience encourages you to continue to move forward in your relationship with Jesus.
And as we transition to this recording, I just want to express, like, it is so special to be here at Christian Chapel. Many of you are new faces to us, but we grew up at Christian Chapel. Our kids grew up in this church. This is our home church, our sending church. So this process officially began for us about 5 years ago. God called us right out of these chairs in the other sanctuary, but right out of these chairs as we were listening to another global worker speak and share, and just God compelled us to move overseas. And so we've been everywhere but Christian Chapel the last 5 years. And we just finished up a 3.5 year season serving there in Israel. And we're back for a brief time and working to get back on the field as quickly as we can. But I say all of that, not to put our family somehow on a pedestal, but I really want the message this morning to be one of, if God can call our family, He can call your family. He can call you. If God can use, I almost say ordinary people like us, He can use you, but if He can use, actually a better term, messed up people like this guy, and many of you have been in Christian Chapel long enough and know our family. Like, one of the reasons it's very hard to share and speak at Christian Chapel is because y'all have seen the worst of Matt McCumber, I tell you. All right, so, but that's my message this morning. If God can use that guy or this guy, He can use you. He can use me. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Exodus. I'm going to have the passages up on the screen as I share this morning, but we're going to look at this guy named Moses and how the Lord begins to call him. There's this first slide here. You'll see a ridiculous-looking guy in a rubber duck suit. And again, if God can use a guy dressed up in a rubber duck suit, He can use me. This is a cousin of mine, and he goes to Walmart every Friday in a different costume. God has given him the freedom and finances and time and character to make a new costume every week and stitch it together so he can go to Walmart. And he ministers to all the employees at his local Walmart. They know him by name. And he tries to actually disguise himself, you know, as some, well, I won't go down that dark hole, but this is like the cleanest version of costume I could find presentable for a church. But anyway, he goes up and down the aisles just to get to gospel conversations with people who might be thinking they're just going to Walmart to pick up some groceries that day. So if God can use that guy, He can use me. Amen? All right, I'm going to start in chapter 1 of Exodus. But it starts off, I'm going to pick up in verse 8. It says, "Now a new king had arose over Egypt who didn't know Joseph." You remember Joseph had tremendous favor and was put second in charge to Pharaoh, and was actually, Pharaoh in Joseph's time had invited the Israelite people to move into the land of Egypt. They were so favored and welcomed. And now just a couple of generations later, the Egyptians now don't even know the God of Israel. They don't remember who this Joseph guy is. And the Israelites are unwanted. The Egyptians are unreached. Much like today in modern Israel, it's hard to believe that Christians in the very land where Jesus walked, where Christianity began, Christians are quite unwelcomed and unwanted. And Israelis are very much unreached. Randy quoted some statistics on the lack of believers there. But even the religious Jewish people who claim to have a faith in God have utterly rejected Jesus as Messiah. And so we're really not serving in a place where Jesus is unknown per se. but where they are actually hostile towards the name of Jesus. And so I wonder too, as I share this morning about Israelis, if you notice that amongst Americans that maybe God's positioned you with in the workplace, in the classroom, in your own family. You know, this is a rare morning where we didn't drive past 100 churches to get to our service this morning. We walked across the street from the MIR house. And so we didn't go past any other churches. But, you know, Tulsa, Oklahoma, America is largely reached, yet there's a large number of unbelievers. How many know an unbeliever that you know very well and could have a gospel conversation with, right? We all do, right? So, but they're probably not following Jesus for a reason, probably a good reason in their eyes. And so I just wonder if the Lord maybe has positioned you specifically in their life to share the gospel. Maybe it's your testimony, maybe it's something from your mouth that will help them turn their hearts towards Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 12 of chapter 1. It says, now the more the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied. What's interesting is in this very day and age, for sensitivity, I won't name specific countries, but most of the countries in the Middle East that are in the news today, or that I might have mentioned earlier, did you know there are huge underground movements of believers in these countries? And so the more you try to stop God's plan, this is true from the time of Exodus to today, the more you try to persecute God's church, you know what happens? It multiplies. Persecution results in multiplication. There's no stopping God's plan. Amen? As we continue to read through chapter 1 and into chapter 2 of Exodus, we see God beginning to position a man to rescue his people. How many know Exodus is a rescue story? You know, this is a story of a people who are living under extreme oppression and slavery in their time. And God hears them and sees them and is setting up and positioning this guy, Moses, right where he wants him. So in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we see where Moses gets his name. And what has happened is his mother and his mother's midwives directly disobey Pharaoh's orders to put all the Hebrew babies to death. And instead, Moses' mother takes her baby boy, hides him in a basket, places him in the banks of the Nile, and hides him there among the reeds. And none other than Pharaoh's daughter finds this basket, finds this baby boy, and begins to raise him as her own, and names him Moshe. Can everybody say Moshe? And maybe I said that earlier. I'm just not used to saying Moses anymore. Moshe is how we say Moses in Hebrew, and it comes from a verb, limshot. Say limshot. Very good. This is excellent, excellent. Y'all are almost fluent. And limshot is a very specific Hebrew verb that means to fish something out of water, to draw something out of water. Now, of course, we can see the correlation here. She found him in a basket in the water and drew him out and names him Moshe. But how prescient a name this is, right? Because if you know the rescue story of Exodus, God's going to use Moses to part the sea and rescue the whole Israelite people out of the water, right? You know this story? What I love, too, about the Old Testament over and over again throughout it is their Easter eggs, if you will, of Jesus. Check this out. How did Jesus call his first few disciples? He's walking along here. Follow me, camera. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees some fishermen. He says, hey, Peter, come follow me. By the way, if God can use Peter, he can use me. Amen? All right. He calls Peter and his brother Andrew, hey, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Draws them right off of the water. And Andrew and Simon, come off the water. Come follow me. I just love that little Easter egg of Jesus here in Moses' name. Let me catch up to my notes here. Let's pick up in chapter 2, in verse 11 through 15, we see this account of Moses is now an adult, and he walks out one day and sees one of his fellow Hebrews being abused by an Egyptian. And what does Moses do? Scolds the guy? No. Kindly corrects him? No. He kills the guy and buries him in the sand. That's what Moses does. Anybody else identify with Moses like being a hot-tempered, impulsive mess? Just me thinks that's awesome. Yep, so I identify a lot with Moses, but again, if God can use a guy like Moses, he can certainly use me. At least I've never killed a guy and buried him in the sand, right? All right, so the point here, God uses imperfect, unrefined people like me and Moses and maybe some of you. So I love the story in, I think it's John chapter 4, but there's this story of the woman at the well. And it's just such a, if you're familiar with this story, this woman just meets Jesus and she's in the middle of living a very sinful, dark life. And it's none other than this lady runs into town after meeting Jesus and tells the whole town, and the whole town comes and it says many believed in Jesus because of her testimony. So we don't even have to get ourselves cleaned up, polished up, feel like we got to memorize enough scripture, we got to get ordained, whatever the excuse the enemy's trying to plant in your ears and your brain that God can't use you, that's such a lie. In fact, I would say probably the more real your testimony is, the more substantial way, you know, the more significant way you came and met Jesus, the bigger testimony he's given you, the more he wants to use you and use that to build his kingdom. Amen. If we jump down to verse 16 of chapter 2, by this time Moses has fled for his life because he's killed this other Egyptian, right? And so, and he finds himself sitting down in a well to rest and get some water, and some ladies come up. These seven sisters come up to water their flock. And what does Moses do? He meets these ladies and he sees some shepherds, some other shepherds come up and they try to run these sisters away. And Moses kills them all and buries them in the sand. No, I don't know that he does. It doesn't say really, but he stands up for these ladies somehow and runs these other shepherds off, we hope. Hopefully they ran off with their life. But here's what happens is these sisters go home and tell their dad what happened. And it opens a door. The dad says, hey, did you invite this guy in? Invite this guy in for dinner. What are you doing coming back? Where is he? Bring him. My point is this. Kindness opens doors. If you want to know one good way to just open the door to a gospel conversation is just be nice. Show the love of Jesus. Be Jesus to people. There's a screenshot up here. I know you can't read it, but it's a message that went back and forth with a community leader. On October 8th, the very next day after the war began, that's still going on to this day, Israelis just came together as a community. You can imagine if a tornado came through Tulsa and wiped out the police station, the fire station, the hospitals. We would rally together as a community, wouldn't we? And that's what happened there. So on October 8th, many of your first responders, your policemen, your firemen, your ambulance drivers, all of these guys were called up to military service and left this huge void in the community. And so the communities were rallying together. And I wrote this letter. We had Christian Chapel, among some of our other partners, had given us a substantial amount of money to meet some felt needs in Israel. There were people who gave, who said, hey, I want to give to Israel in this time of their need. Maybe Matt and Randy will know what to do with it. And so we were holding on to this money, and we heard about this need, and I wrote this letter to the community leader. I said, during this very difficult time, we wish to show the love of Jesus in a very practical and tangible way. We've been made aware of an urgent need for medical equipment and firefighting equipment to be better prepared for emergencies here. On behalf of our family and many of our Christian friends in the U.S., please accept this donation as a demonstration of God's love for the people of Israel and our family's love for our neighbors here. And this led to an open door for me to share my testimony with some guys, and I'll share a little bit more about that. Let's jump ahead to in chapter 3, we see God just telling Moses, hey, I hear my people, I see their oppression, I hear their cry, and I'm aware of their suffering. This is verse 7 through 9 of chapter 3. And look at this. The Lord says, I've come down to deliver them. Some Bible translations, this is an NASB, some Bible translations say, I have come down to rescue them. If you were to look in the original Hebrew, it was originally written in Hebrew, right? It could be interpreted in future tense, and it would sound like this, I will come down to save them. Which sounds a whole lot like Yeshua, like Jesus, which Yeshua in Hebrew means salvation. That's Jesus' name means salvation. Another Easter egg, right? But check this out in verse 10. The Lord says, come now, I'm going to send you. So if you back up a couple verses, the Lord says, I'm coming down to save them. But then he says, actually, I'm going to send you, Moses. This is how I'm going to save them. I'm going to send you. And I wonder if the Lord's speaking to somebody this morning saying, I'm sending you to whoever God's placing on your heart so that you may bring them out of their darkness, out of Egypt. Now look at Moses' response to God. Who am I, God? Moses so insecure here. Who am I? I think he got the wrong guy. God, you remember I'm the guy who killed a guy and buried him in the sand. I think you got the wrong guy. And the Lord's response, I will be with you, Moses. It's just that simple. It isn't about our qualification. It isn't about our abilities and us being polished and sophisticated enough or intelligent enough. It's simply about God's presence. It's just the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, I'm going to be with you, period, end of story. If we jump down to chapter 4, Moses continuing to argue with the Lord. Anybody ever argued with the Lord? Just me again. Oh, I got a hand. Awesome. Thanks. All right. Not alone here. All right. I've done this. Moses says, hey, what if they won't listen to me? I kind of feel like that this morning. Why would y'all listen to this guy? What if they won't believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord hasn't really appeared to you. And the Lord asked him a question. He says, Moses, what's that in your hand? There's a picture here, if you go to that next slide, of me literally holding a staff here and just hiking with some Israelis. But, you know, there's an account in, the point I'm making here is I think sometimes our staff might be our testimony. It might be our hobbies and interests. It might, whatever, is it? Is it cycling? Is it basketball? Is it hiking? Is it golfing? Is it a knitting club? I don't know, whatever it is, a way to connect with lost people to share a testimony. But, you know, I have noticed in Israel, it's probably the case here in America as well, that I don't really have any good, meaningful conversations in public. There's a story in the Gospel of John about an account of a guy named Nicodemus. If you remember this guy was a religious leader in his community and only felt comfortable coming to Jesus under the cover of darkness. When no one else was around, no one else could see him. I had a conversation, it was the third time I met with a guy at a coffee shop in Jerusalem. And he agreed to open scripture with me. He wanted to read scripture. And my Hebrew wasn't quite strong enough and his English wasn't quite strong enough. And so I brought this Bible, which this Bible is like half Hebrew, half English on either side of the page. And so I looked, you know, I whipped out my Bible in this coffee shop. And he said, oh, can we go somewhere else? And I said, sure. I realizing what was happening here and his discomfort of other people being around. And so I followed him around Jerusalem for about 15 minutes till he found an alley secluded enough that he felt comfortable sitting down and opening scriptures with me. But I just wonder where we can get to where we can have some real conversations with people. I mentioned earlier getting to share my testimony with those community leaders. If the worship band wants to start making their way up, I was sharing, I just got a connection through that letter that I had written through some mutual connections. That post was him asking my permission to publish it, and I didn't know what that meant. But essentially, that he published my letter virally throughout the city of Haifa, and I heard about it from some other friends, and one of these friends said, hey, I know that guy. Would you like to meet him for coffee? I said, sure. So I found myself one evening about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, sitting down on a curb in the darkness with three Israelis, sharing my testimony. And those of you that know my testimony know it would take me, you know, 2 or 3 hours to share it. And so I don't have time to do that. I won't bore you with that this morning. But the climax of my testimony as I'm sharing this whole thing with them is as I was about to end my life, I said the Lord, I screamed out at the Lord. And I said, God, if you're real, you better speak to me right now or I'm going to end this thing. And of course, they're hanging on every word like, whoa, you know, and well, what happened next? And I said, I heard almost audibly from the Lord. Well, what did the Lord say? And I said, the Lord said, Matthew, I still have plans for you. That's what he said. And as I said that, one of these guys said, well, I might believe in God too if he spoke to me like he did to you. And in one of those moments, this is why, by the way, I ask you all to pick up a prayer card and pray for us, because you never know. Like 11 o'clock at night, it's like 7 a.m. here. So if you're praying some morning, you know, for our family as you get up, you never know what conversation we might be in the middle of. In that moment, I'm praying, Lord, I don't know what to say to that. That's a good rebuttal. You spoke to me, will you speak to him? As I'm just saying a little quiet prayer, just praying for the right words to say, instead, he spoke through somebody else, another atheist friend that was sitting right next to him that I'd never met before. He just spoke up and said, maybe God sent Matthew here to speak to you tonight. Maybe God is sending you to speak to you, a coworker this week, to a family member, to a classmate. By the way, I just want to point out one other cool Hebrew thing here. As God asked Moses, hey, what's that in your hand? And Moses replies, a staff. Similar to English, what do we do with a staff? We lean on it, right? A staff in the Hebrew is mate, and it comes from a Hebrew word, leantot, which means to lean on something. Or leantot, I'm sorry. Mate, it's the noun version of leaning on something. And I think as Moses uttered that off of his lips, he probably realized, oh, okay, this is bigger than me. This isn't about me. The Lord would say, you're going to need to lean on me. This is, again, not about your strengths. This is about my presence. But Moses continues to argue with the Lord. Look what he does in chapter 4 and verse 10 and 12. Moses is feeling super unqualified. He brings up his speech impediment. Again, God, you got the wrong guy. And God's response is, who made your mouth? Didn't I make your mouth? Listen, I'm going to tell you again, Moses, go. And I'm going to give you the words to say. So despite the fact that Moses had allowed his insecurity to morph into unwillingness, the Lord sends him anyway. And I want to just flip briefly to Isaiah and take a look at Isaiah's response when the Lord called him. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am. Send me. And that's my prayer, that all of us would respond this morning of, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll give everything I have for you, Lord, to further your kingdom. Thank you, Christian Chapel.
Thanks for joining us today at Christian Chapel Online. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit christianchapel.com. If there's something that we can pray with you about, please visit christianchapel.com/prayer. If you'd like to partner with us to tell more people the good news of Jesus, you can do that at christianchapel.com/give. If you're in the Tulsa area, again, we want to invite you to join us in person to experience the fullness of life in Christian community. And if you're outside the area, I can't encourage you enough to find a local group of believers where you can worship and serve together. God bless you. I hope you have a great week.